أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه الطيبين الطاهرين. So first of all, I wanted to give glad tidings to the people who came out in the snow and the difficulty that through sacrifice and through mujahada, Allah Ta'ala gives people what they don't receive otherwise. So, mashallah, I know it was really easy to be like, oh, I'm not coming today. The thought crossed my mind as well. But, if it's dangerous outside and, you feel like you're going to get a car accident or whatever, then don't come. But if it's something that you know it's going to be difficult but you can do it, then Allah Ta'ala rewards a person for their struggle against themselves. And there's a lot of khair in that. The deen of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is based on people making struggles, showing up to the masjid 5 times a day, showing up to dars, showing up to the readings of the books, taking care of their responsibilities, people taking care of their children, their families, running the institutions that need to be run in order for the entire community to be, to be functional. And that's a type of ribat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for the difficulty you went through. And for everybody else, inshallah, they can always listen to the recording online or whatever. So if it was too difficult to make it, Allah ta'ala, inshallah, accept from you, there's an alternative for you as well. So we continue with the... Yes.
Can I give you the mic?
Yes, please. Is it, if it's set up, please do.
Yeah.
Do you mind grabbing, receiving from inside there? So yeah. We could, just from the other side is right here. It's the chapter regarding the, regarding clothing. The clothing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we continue with that. The first chapter that, or the first subheading that we read from there before, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's preference for white clothes. And so we continue. So the next sub chapter is a chapter regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's preference for the shirt, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's preference for the qamis. So Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala says, في باب استحباب القميص قال في المصباح يجمع على قمص بالضمتين وقمصان وقمصان بالضم فالسكون. عن سيدتنا أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت كان أحب الثياب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Mashallah, we just kind of had like a little Freddy Krueger moment there. Inshallah. I'm a little Friday 13th on Sunday. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, barakallahu fikum. Thank you for the mic. So we'll read that again. And Umil Mu'mineena Sayyidatina Ummi Salamata radiallahu ta'ala anha qalat kana ahabbu thiyabi ila rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al qamisu. رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن. So Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala quotes the dictionary that the word qamis in Arabic is a qaf, mim, sad. The plural of it is qumus, or also qumsan. And then he narrates the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, narrated by Sayyidatina Ummul Mu'mineen Ummu Salamata radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said that the most beloved of clothing to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the qamis. So qamis is, according to the dictionary definition, it's a shirt made out of cotton rather than wool, and it's something that's worn underneath other clothes, and it's something that has sleeves. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like this article of clothing. The traditional clothing of the Arabs is an izar and a rida, which is essentially what you wear in ihram two unstitched pieces of clothing, one you tie on your lower half and one you tie on your upper half. And indeed, the Prophet ﷺ used to wear those as well. But when he wasn't in ihram, he wore a qamis along with it. Because a qamis is something that a person doesn't have to manage, unlike an izar and rida. Like when someone's in ihram, they have to be very careful not to expose themselves. And it's something that it requires a little bit of a person managing. Whereas a qamis is something very easy you put on, and it covers your awrah from different directions. And it's very easy to wear. Now, interestingly enough, in the commentary of Ibn Allan on the Riyad al-Salihin, he mentions in a number of places that the qamis is something that's short. It's not long. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best what he means by that. But I think what he's trying to say is it's closer to like the shalwar qamis that like is worn in the subcontinent or in Central Asia, rather than, you know, the kind of the longer shirt that the Arabs in the Arabian Peninsula wear. Libyans, Tunisians, Algerians, their traditional dress is like that as well. It goes like down to the knees. It doesn't go down to down to the ankles. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Whether it was cut from the sides or sewn up from the sides, I didn't find in this commentary at any rate any kalam regarding that. But he does mention in a number of places that the qamis is something that's short, it's not long. Babu sifati tul al qamisi wal kummi wal izari wa طرف الإمامة وتحريم إسبال شيء من ذلك على سبيل الخيلاء وكراهته من غير خيلاء. The next sub chapter regarding the description of the length of the qamis of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the length of his sleeves alayhi salatu wasalam, and his izar, which is his lower garment, which was an unsewn piece of cloth, and the tail of his turban, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is one of the things that, by the way, annoys me to no end, is that people for some reason associate the turban with the Sikh religion. If a kafir does that, like just some regular dude from the street, one might be able to forgive them because they have really no business knowing. But when a Muslim does it, it's particularly irritating. Actually, the people in the Indian subcontinent, the non-Muslims who wear turbans, they learned it from the Muslims. It's a fashion of the Muslims that they adopted. Otherwise, they didn't used to wear it from before. We're not going to go into a lesson on Indian history and culture, but it's from the tradition of the Muslims that they learned it. And the prohibition of dragging any of the aforementioned pieces of cloth, as is the custom of the arrogant, and the dislikedness of dragging any of the aforementioned pieces of cloth, if not done out of arrogance. And so the chapter title suggests that the opinion of Imam Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala is that if a person is to, you know, like drag their clothes too long out of arrogance, that's what's haram. And if it's not out of arrogance, it's makruh, it's not haram. There's another opinion that it's just haram anyway. And when a person says, well, I'm not doing it out of arrogance, when someone tells you Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't like it and you insist on doing it anyway without some reason, that is arrogance. And if you protest that I'm not arrogant, then that's also arrogance. So that's what our mashayikh, this mashayikh I studied with, both in Mauritania and in Pakistan, they preferred that opinion. A person should be careful not to drag their garments in a certain way, making them too long. Especially the brothers, the sisters. Obviously, they're not going to have their their jilbabs to half of their calf. Why? Because the satr al-awra is an issue for them. But this is more referring to the men than to the women. عن سيدتنا أسماء بنت يزيد الأنصارية رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت كان كم قميص رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى الرسغ رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. سيدة أسماء بنت يزيد رضي الله تعالى عنها, she narrates a hadith that the sleeves of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to his wrists. It was to his wrists. And then, you know, from the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم, it's also narrated that the sleeves of Sayyidina Ali رضي الله تعالى عنه, his shirt was all the way to his thumb, so it covered like his, it covered his what you call palm of his hand, but he used to roll his sleeves up. He used to roll his sleeves up when eating and things like that, because keeping long sleeves is a way of protecting your hands from the sun or from the cold and things like that as well. And then he used to keep his sleeves rolled. So I've seen that also, some of the mashayikh, they do that. They have long sleeves, but the sleeves go down longer, but the cuffs of their sleeves are always rolled up. Allah Ta'ala knows best. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من جر ثوبه خيلاء لم ينظر الله إليه يوم القيامة. فقال أبو بكر رضي الله عنه يا رسول الله إن إزاري يسترخى أو يسترخي عفوا إلا أن أتعاهده. فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنك لست ممن يفعله خيلاء. رواه البخاري وروى مسلم بعضه. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنه وعنهما narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever drags his clothing, meaning their garment drags on the floor, touches the floor, whoever drags his garment, Allah Ta'ala will not look at him on the Day of Judgment." So what does this mean? Obviously, Allah Ta'ala sees everything, but the idea is that Allah Ta'ala will ignore you. You'll call upon him, he's not going to answer you. He's going to just give you the cold shoulder on that day. Allah Ta'ala will not look at the one who drags his clothing out of arrogance. Allah Ta'ala will not look at him on the Day of Judgment. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, and this is like the amazing thing about Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? He says, Ya Rasulullah, my lower garment sometimes drags until or unless I like tie it in a certain way to make sure that it doesn't happen. So because Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was probably, you know, like a very thin person, and so like the normal clothing of a normal person probably fit very loosely on him. So that's what it's saying, that he has to take extra effort in order to tie it so that it's not too big on him. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to him and said, "You're not who I'm talking about. You're not the one who does it out of arrogance." So I want to just point out this like small fact, which is that nowadays when you tell people like, hey, look, Rasulullah ﷺ forbade people from dragging their garment, you know, they're like, oh, it's for people who do it out of arrogance. I don't do it out of arrogance, right? What did Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu do? He was like, oh my God, that's me. And he's like, yeah, Rasulullah, that happens to me sometime. What do I do? And the Prophet ﷺ is like, no, that's not you. That's not you. So if you're like the person who's like, whoa, that's not me, you know, then there's like a problem there. There's a real deep problem. If you're someone who like becomes concerned, inshallah, it's a sign that it's not you. It's not you. Because some people are, mashallah, very quick to make excuses for themselves. You're supposed to be quick to make excuses for others, not for yourself. A person who's quick to make excuses for themselves is not a good person. A person who's quick to accept fault for their shortcomings, or even for things that are not their shortcomings, that's the sign that the person has guarded themselves against arrogance. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. وَأَنْ سَيِّدِنَا أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ لَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِلَّا مَنْ جَرَّ إِزَارَهُ بَطَرًا مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. Allah Ta'ala, this is a hadith of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he said that Allah Ta'ala will not look at a person who drags his lower garment out of thinking he's better than other people. Thinking he's better than other people, right? So he says, right, a عُجُبًا وَخُيَلَاءَ فَيَكُونُ مَا قَبْلُهُ كَالْمُفَسِّرِ لَهُ. Allah Ta'ala will not look on the day of judgment to the one who drags his garment out of bataras, out of thinking he's better than other people. This is something that, I guess there's a couple of things, right? People, you know, we talked about this from before. I mentioned we didn't have class last weekend because many of us were out of town or in other programs. But I mentioned this idea that, you know, and someone actually asked me about it, that you mentioned it and then you didn't talk about it, that, you know, people say that there is a Islamic way of Islamic clothing, a manner of dressing like a Muslim, and some people say that there isn't. And the correct opinion is that it's something in the middle. There isn't a specific dress prescribed by the Sharia that you have to wear. But there's a set of parameters, definitely, that the Sharia prescribes for you to wear. After that, if you want to dress in the very specific way that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam dressed, if you're doing it out of your mahabbah for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and your wish to imitate him in all things, then that's you'll receive reward for it. But a person shouldn't have inside of their heart the idea that whoever doesn't do this is not a good Muslim. You understand what I'm saying? Because that's not why Rasulullah ﷺ came down to teach you about what fashion to wear. You understand what I'm saying? So there's certain aspects of the clothing that are definitely part of our sacred law. One of them is you cannot drag your clothing on the floor. So people like, you know how they sag, they let their jeans sag. If you're a certain color and you do that, then people say, oh, you're a hoodlum. But if you're, mashallah, wearing an Armani suit in a bank, those people, the cuffs of their pants also sag from the floor. No one says anything to them. It's just as haram both times. One of the brothers, you know, Bhai Isa, I picked him up from the airport. He just came back from Gambia, mashallah. He said, the Jummah khutbah, like, you know this last Jummah khutbah? He said in Banjul, in Gambia, the imam basically gave a whole khutbah about not dragging your pants from the floor because he said that so many young people are doing it now because they watch American television. They want to, you know, like, they want to be like a rapper or something. And so he said the whole thing, he goes, you shouldn't be allowed into the masjid if you dress like this. And he just railed everybody, right? And someone will say, whoa, the ummah has better things to do than you know, these like little things. And that's what is it? That's right. The person who does it out of arrogance, that person is the one that Allah Ta'ala won't even look at them, yawm al-qiyamah. The arrogance, that's the maqsood from it. If a person does it, like Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, okay, I'm so poor, I buy my clothes from like Goodwill. And that was the only pair of pants that I could find, you know, and like, I don't, whatever, I haven't got time to cut the cuffs off of them, of thy pants, and sew them up or whatever. That's not what's being talked about here. That's what's being talked about is it's a fashion. You're doing it on purpose. The fact that you're cognizant that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah Ta'ala, you know, are not pleased with it in the first place and you're doing it, that's a proof that it's arrogance. And that's the same proof for if you want to, you know, dress like you're a, you know, a gangster. And it's the same arrogance if you want to dress like a banker, because both of them are detestable people in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. And this is something important, you know. It's fine, you want to dress in a suit. Mawlvi Sahib is not going to say this is haram stuff for Allah, blah, blah, blah. But then don't dress like a kafir, dress like a Muslim would wear a suit, not like the way a kafir would wear a suit. And you know, the original thing about the reason that the mushrikeen used to have their clothes long and drag is because, and clothing used to be very expensive. Now all of the clothing is made by machines, and sometimes it's still expensive. The old days, though, they have to have like a loom and a warp, and you have to like actually make the cloth manually. So, you know, people who were poor, one of the parts of being poor was that you weren't clothed properly. So it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they only had one piece of cloth. They didn't even have an upper garment or a lower garment. So they just would tie the lower garment and that's it. They didn't even have a shirt on their back. And some people, even that was like a scrap of cloth. So it wouldn't be enough even to cover their entire awrah sometimes. And so when the men would make ruku, sometimes it would expose something to what was behind them. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically instructed the women in the masjid that wait a couple of seconds to come out of ruku until all the men are out of ruku again before you come, lest you see something that you don't want to see. But it wasn't because of, like, you know, people trying to act fashionable or what. It's just because they were that poor. Right? Allah Ta'ala says in his book, he said, لَكَ أَلَّا تَجُوعَ فِيهَا وَلَا تَعْرَى. Surah Taha, right? That it's a description of Jannah, that you won't be hungry there, nor will you ever be naked. You'll always have something to wear. right? Because the idea being that being unclothed was part of poverty. So the mushrikeen, what they used to do, they used to make excessively long clothes as a way of showing, like, oh, look how rich I am. And so that's where it starts from. With people in the people nowadays, very few people will do that, but that is a fashion amongst the kuffar. Now, one of the things that never ceases to amaze me is that in the Muslim world, there are certain places where people, everyone gets their clothes tailored. Still, their thobes are dragging underneath their ankles. Underneath their ankles, they're dragging underneath their heels. Their shalwars are dangling underneath their heels. The mushrikeen did it for a different reason. The Muslims do it for a different reason because they know this is against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's become a fashion amongst them, and it's just I find it very detestable. I find it really, really bad. I mean, if somebody has that, I mean, one of the things that Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, he used to sew his own clothes, like not like make them, but like if something was needed alteration, or if there was like a rip or something, he'd sew a patch in his own clothes. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to do it. Many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do it. So if you have a piece of clothing that's like that, it's too long, just grab a pair of scissors, a ruler, mark it out, cut out the part that's too long, and then just flip it up and sew it again. If you're like, oh, well, that'll look bad because it'll be an amateur job. Okay, you can go to all these dry cleaning places. They do alterations on your clothes as well. You can do them. They'll do it with sewing machines and things like that. I mean, people used to learn how to sew stuff anyway. Everyone should know someone. Just find somebody, one of your cousins or whatever, and or your aunties or whatever, and buy or give her a $20 gift certificate for like a coffee shop or something, and say, here, do you mind helping me out? It's all of it is doable. It's not like a person has to be like, oh, I'm either gonna wear like flood pants or I'm gonna wear a suit. I'm gonna get fired from my job. All of these things you can change them. Someone actually sent me one time a clipping from a Wall Street Journal article about this year. The fashion is that to have the cuffs of your ankles high. I'm like, people are so horrible. Why do you care what they say? Like, if the Wall Street Journal says the haqqa, does it mean like, oh, now the haqqa is the haqqa, and before it was like whatever? It's just, I mean, you're gonna do it, just do it. Like, why do you care what other people are doing?
Milana, I had a question.
Yes, ma'am.
So for women, some of our wedding dresses are like, they have tails and like they're long. Would that be considered as well?
So the question is with regards to like wedding dresses that have long tails. I don't think that's what's being talked about here, although I'm not excited about that either. But some of these things, because I think so there's a couple of things that these ahadith are very specifically about men. The second thing is that women's clothing, in order for them to fully cover their awrah, they're going to necessarily be a little bit longer. But that being said, if the wedding dress is like a show of like, oh, look how rich I am, then even though in the letter of the law it may not be included in what's being discussed in the spirit of the law, there's something wrong with it. And more importantly than that, it's an alien cultural custom to Muslim society. And someone might say, well, that's your culture. My culture is this, that, and the other thing. Well, the culture that the Muslim culture that develops in any place is based on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if someone's like, well, you have to eat biryani because Muslims eat biryani and like kafirs eat a cheeseburger, say no. When people in America become Muslims, they eat a cheeseburger. It's a little different. The bacon's not made out of pork. The meat is halal. You know what I mean? It's a little bit different, but just like that, like when the Muslims make a custom, the things that are not objectionable in the Sharia, those things are preserved, and the things that are objectionable, those things are then cast out. So I'm not super excited about it, even though I don't know if I can give a fatwa of it being haram, but it doesn't appeal to me that much. In our Desi culture, the women don't wear those types of long dresses, do they?
No, they do.
They do?
Yeah.
There you go. Well, khair. Anyhow. Perhaps we can send this to a Darul Ifta, inshallah. But, yeah. I only got married one time, and it was a long time ago. So I forget these things, you know what I mean? Yeah. My missus will probably smack me when she hears the recording. وعنه رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما أسفل من الكعبين من الإزار ففي النار رواه البخاري. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said that whatever is below the two ankles from the lower garment is in the fire. And so this is a very clear proof that in general that person should, you know, a person shouldn't do that. And it's such a straightforward hadith. I don't know why, like, common sense has gone amongst people or whatever, but, you know, I don't know why. There are people, they come to Jummah and they pray, they don't eat pork or nothing. Some of these things are like, you know, they're not, I guess they don't kind of get through people's heads. So whoever Allah Ta'ala gives understanding, it's a great gift from Him. You should show shukr to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And whoever doesn't get it, then, you know, we pray that Yawm Al-Qiyamah goes well for them. But I wouldn't want to be in that place. وعن سيدنا أبي ذر رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ثلاثة لا يكلمهم الله يوم القيامة ولا ينظر إليهم ولا يزكيهم ولهم عذاب أليم. قال فقرأها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاث مرارا. قال أبو ذر خابوا وخسروا من هم يا رسول الله؟ قال المسبل والمنان والمنفق سلعته بالحلف الكاذب رواه مسلم وفي رواية له المسبل إزاره. سيدنا أبو ذر الغفاري رضي الله تعالى عنه he narrates this hadith. سيدنا أبو ذر الغفاري رضي الله تعالى عنه is غفار is a tribe of brigands. And Sayyidina Abu Dhar al-Ghifari is like hardcore.
What's brigands?
People who basically like rob people at the threat of like killing them for a living. So Sayyidina Abu Dhar al-Ghifari is the first gangster who made Tawbah. And he is hardcore. He accepted Islam and then he walked in front of everybody in the Kaaba. And he started denouncing their idols and like preaching the haqq. And the Quraysh beat him so hard that Sayyidina Abbas radiallahu anhu, who wasn't even a Muslim yet, he's the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the father, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father's younger brother. He just told Quraysh, he said, if you kill him, all of your caravans, they're going to jack all of your caravans every time they cross their trade route. So they kind of suspended their beatdown before he died, before killing him. And then when he came back to consciousness, he did the same thing, and then they beat him even harder and almost killed him, like even closer to death. And he had to like argue even more forcefully, like, look, if you kill this guy, it's going to be bad, just leave him alone. And then when he came back to consciousness after even a longer time, Rasulullah SAW says, okay, just stay quiet now, don't say anything. But he was a person, he was so harsh on himself in imposing mujahada on himself, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually issued a standing order to him that you're not allowed to be the emir of over anyone ever, because the mujahada he imposed on himself was such that nobody else would ever be able to bear it. It was too much, and he was a person that was a very respected companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it'd be like a book about the tawbah of like gangsters. There's a bunch of them. And amongst the Salaf, there's a bunch of them. And many of them become like very, like, you know, very, very special people in this ummah. And so he's the first. He's the first one. Allah Ta'ala be pleased with him. So he said that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that there are three people that Allah will never speak to them on the Day of Judgment, and He will not look at them, and He will not purify them, and He has prepared for them a painful torment. And Sayyidina Abu Dhar al-Ghifari then said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said this three times. That there are three people, Allah will not speak to them on the Day of Judgment, and He will not look at them, and He will not purify them, and He will give them a painful torment, or they own a painful torment. Meaning, when He says will not purify them, meaning Allah will not absolve them of responsibility for their sins. There are certain people Allah Ta'ala will forgive them on that occasion. He won't forgive them on that occasion. Abu Dhar said, "Khabu khasiru." Those people have lost hope, and those people are losers. O Messenger of Allah, who are they? He says the one who drags his clothing, and the one who gives to other people, and then bothers them by reminding them of their favor again and again. And the third one is the one who sells his business or his trade by lying about what they're selling, saying, oh, this is like the best thing in the world, there's nothing like it, there's this, that, when really it's just a very plain thing, you're just making a fool out of somebody to sell whatever his goods are, his merchandise is. So the first one is what? The one who drags his clothing. The second one is what? The one who gives things to people or charity, but then like bothers them by reminding them about it again and again and again, and uses it as a kind of like as a weapon against them. Again and again, doesn't let them forget about the good that they did for them ever. And the third is the one who sells his merchandise by lying about it. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الإسبال في الإزار والقميص والعمامة من جر شيئا خيلاء لم ينظر الله إليه يوم القيامة رواه أبو داود والنسائي بإسناد صحيح. سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه narrates from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم that to drag the lower garment or to drag a person's shirt, right? Because people get their thobes made sometimes also longer than their ankles, so they drag on the floor, or their turban. To drag the turban on the floor, whoever drags any of those things out of conceit or out of arrogance, Allah Ta'ala will not look at them yawm al-qiyamah. And then this next hadith is a longer hadith and an interesting one. An Sayyidina Abi Jurayyin Jabir ibn Sulaiman radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Ibn Jurayyin bi dhamm al-jimi wa fath al-ra'i wa tashdeed al-tahtiyati musaghar kama nassa alayhi al-hafidhu fi tabsir al-muntabih wa ma waqa'a fil mafatihi sharhi al-masabihi أنه بفتح الجيم خطاء. So his name is Abu Juray, not Abu Jari. Abu Jurayyin, not Abu Jariyin. Jabir ibn Sulayman Musaghar. قال المزي في الأطراف يقال سليم ابن جابر. قال ابن الأثير الأول أصح الهجمي. بالهجمي عفوا بالضم الهاء وفتح الجيم الهجمي عفوا. And the nisba is actually interesting. It's written in the sharh, but it's not written in the nas. الهجمي نسبة إلى هجيم بن عمر بن تميم. So he's counted from amongst the Sahaba رضي الله تعالى عنهم that lived in Basra. And he narrated from the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a number of ahadith, even though none of those ahadith are in the Sahihain in Bukhari or in Muslim. So this Abu Jurayyin Jabir ibn Sulaym al-Hujami radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala ra'aytu rajulan yasduru an-nasa an رأيه لا يقول شيئا إلا صدر عنه قلت من هذا قالوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قلت عليك السلام يا رسول الله مرتين قال لا تقل عليك السلام عليك السلام تحية الموتى قل السلام عليك قال قلت أنت رسول الله قال أنا رسول الله الذي إذا أصابك ضر فدعوته كشفه عنك وإذا أصابك عام سنة فدعوته انتبه لك عفوا أنبتها لك وإذا كنت بأرض قفر أو فلات فضلت راحلتك فدعوته ردها عليك. قال قلت له اعهد إلي. قال لا تسبن أحدا. قال فما سببت بعده حرا ولا عبدا ولا بعيرا ولا شاة. ولا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا وأن تكلم أخاك وأنت منبسط إليه وجهك، إن ذلك من المعروف. وارفع إزارك إلى نصف الساق، فإن أبيت فإلى الكعبين، وإياك وإسبال الإزار فإنها من المخيلة، وإن الله لا يحب المخيلة. وإن امرؤ شتمك وعيرك بما يعلم فيك فلا تعيره بما تعلم فيه، فإنما وبال ذلك عليه. رواه أبو داود والترمذي بإسناد صحيح. قال الترمذي حديث حسن صحيح. So he narrates, he says, I saw a man amongst a group of people, and sitting in the center of a group of people. And the people were taking his opinion, asking him things, and he taking his opinion about stuff. He doesn't say anything except for they would take it from him. And I said, "Who is this?" So they said, "This is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So I went up to him and I said, "Alayka salam, O Messenger of Allah," 2 times. And then he said, don't say alayka salam, because alayka salam is the greeting of the dead. Say assalamu alayk. I said to him, are you really the Messenger of Allah? He says, yes, I'm the Messenger of Allah. That Allah, that if any harm afflicts you and you call upon him, he will remove it from you. And that Allah who if you're going through a very difficult time, a time of what you call drought and famine, and you call upon him, he'll cause the plants to grow again. And the one, if you were in a barren and desolate land with no water, and your animal that you were riding, if you lost it, if you call upon him, he will bring that animal back to you. Because if you're in the middle of the desert in a place where there's no water, you'll basically die. You're not going to be able to walk to safety. So you call upon him, he'll bring it back to you. So he said then, tell me, command me to do something. Give me give me some sort of thing to do. And so Sayyidina Jabir bin Sulaim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him the following advice, which is an advice for all of us. He says, never curse a person, never dog a person, cuss a person out. He says, never curse another. So he says that I never cursed anyone after that. After hearing that from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, neither a free man, nor a slave, nor a camel, nor a goat or sheep, nothing. I never cursed anything after that. Then he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't ever belittle any act of piety, big or small. Don't ever think of it as a small thing. Always, every act of piety, take it seriously and consider it of great value with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that you should speak to your brother with a smile on your face. That's also an act of piety. So he mentioned that to the Prophet ﷺ, mentioned that even just that much, that's an act of piety. You know, you may not say, oh, fulan is maybe, he's like, well, he's going to, what, he didn't memorize 100,000 hadiths, or like, you know, go for jihad fi sabilillah for 40 years or what. No, even that much is an act of piety. Even those like things that a normal person would think of as a small thing, you should always honor it and venerate it, never belittle it or think of it as little. And raise your izar, your lower garment, to the middle of your calf. And if you're not able to, then at least to your ankles, not below your ankles. So this is something that, this is the parameters of the lower garment, that it should be somewhere between the middle of the calf or the ankles. So the mashayikh of our madrasa, some of the mashayikh considered that to be best if your clothes are to the middle of your calves. The mashayikh of our madrasa say that's not a preference, rather that's as high as your lower garment should go, as a man, it shouldn't go higher than that. In the mashayikh of the madrasa we studied in Pakistan, they say, no, it's actually better to have it lower than that. That's just a maximum amount. But the mashayikh who consider that to be superior, this is a proof in it, that's the first thing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, is that your lower garment should be to the middle of your calf, and if you're not able to do that, then it's okay as long as they don't go below your ankles, right? So maybe in the, you know, what you call in the, it's like snow and cold and things like that. You don't have to be going around in whatever, they call them capri pants or whatever. Yeah. So, but I don't know. It's very interesting. I used to think about this. It looked kind of funny when your lower garment is so high. Like you see in the mirror, sometimes it looks odd because people don't dress like that. So my kind of fashion solution to that is to wear like long socks. And I heard Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah mention that afterward. I was like, okay, cool. So my fashion sense is not so bad. It's not so off. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. I don't even care. That's not really part of the hadith. But he said that wear your lower garment to the middle of your calf. And if you're not able to, then at least make sure that it doesn't go below your ankles. Because, he goes, I warn you with regards to dragging your lower garment lower than that, because that is from arrogance, and Allah Ta'ala doesn't love arrogance. Allah Ta'ala doesn't love arrogance. To interject, it's not an exaggeration to say that arrogance is the worst sin in Islam. Arrogance is the haqiqah of shirk, and it's the haqiqah of kufr, of not believing in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And it is the worst of sins. Because that's the sin that shaitan did, that started all of all of this other stuff that happened afterward. And he says, if you ever come to a situation where another man, some practical advice from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you ever come to a situation where another man starts cussing you out and finding fault with you, in regards to those things, bad things about you, then don't start finding fault with him and saying all of his faults from what you know about him, because verily the destruction of what he's doing, all of it will come back on his own head. If not in this world, then in the hereafter. This is a very important thing, it's an important concept in the deen. If you dog another person for something that's really not their fault, or you have no business dogging them for, even to the point where making dua against the person who they don't deserve you making dua against them, if you do that, then the dua will be turned back on you.
Okay, you mentioned that last point again.
That if you make dua against a person, and they don't deserve that you make bad dua against them, then that dua will, the ill effect of it will be turned back on you. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. So a person should be very careful before dogging other people out or saying bad about them. وَعَنْ سَيْدَنَا أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ بَيْنَمَا رَجُلٌ يُصَلِّي مُسْبِلًا إِزَارَهُ مُسْبِلًا إِزَارَهُ قَالَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ اذهب فتوضأ فذهب فتوضأ ثم جاء فقال اذهب فتوضأ قال له رجل يا رسول الله ما لك أمرته أن يتوضأ ثم سكت عنه قال إنه كان يصلي وهو مسبل إزاره فإن الله لا يقبل الصلاة رجل مسبل. Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that once we were sitting, once a man was praying and his lower garment was dragging below his ankles, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, go back and make wudu. And so he went and made wudu, and then he came again, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, go back and make wudu again. And so a man said, O Messenger of Allah, why is it that you told him to go and make wudu again? And then afterward you didn't say anything to him. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that man was praying and his lower garment was dragging. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept the prayer of a person whose lower garment was dragging on the ground. So he ordered him to go back and forth until he rectified that situation. And he says, why you said it to him twice and then afterward you didn't say anything to him again regarding that. So the interpretation of it is not necessarily that praying with the garment dragging breaks your wudu or even invalidates your prayer. But the commentators on the hadith, they say that the reason the Prophet ﷺ made him make wudu again is he was ordering him to do the act of wudu, which is tahara, as an expiation, because you're supposed to follow a good deed, a bad deed with a good deed. It's narrated from Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, لَا يُسْبِغُ عَبْدٌ الْوُضُوءَ إِلَّا غَفَرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. That a person doesn't make wudu properly, a slave doesn't make wudu properly, except for Allah Ta'ala forgives their sins that came from before and that those which will come after. And another ta'wil, Allahu A'lam, you know, Allah Ta'ala knows best what, you know whether it's correct or not, is that it comes in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Sahih Muslim that the places that the wudu touches, Allah Ta'ala protects them from the fire. And we heard in so many hadiths before that the person who the hem of their garment, lower garment, drags, that part is then in the fire as well. So that may be why the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered him to make wudu again and again. When Sayyidina Qais ibn Bishr al-Taghlabi qala taghlibi afwan قال أخبرني أبي وكان جليسا لأبي الدرداء رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان بدمشق رجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقال له أبو الحنظلية وكان رجلا متوحدا قل ما يجالس الناس إنما هو صلاة فإذا فرغ فإنما هو تسبيح وتكبير حتى يأتي أهله حتى يأتي أهله فمر بنا ونحن عند أبي الدرداء رضي الله عنه فقال له أبو الدرداء كلمة تنفعنا ولا تضرك قال بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سرية فقدمت فجاء رجل منهم فجلس في المجلس الذي يجلس فيه رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام فقال لرجل من جنب إلى جنبه لو رأيتنا حين التقينا أو التقينا نحن والعدو فحمل فلان فطعنا فقال خذها مني وأنا الغلام الغفاري كيف ترى في قوله قال ما أراه إلا قد بطل أجره فسمع بذلك آخر فقال ما أرى بذلك بأسا فتنازع حتى سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال سبحان الله لا بأس أن يؤجر ويحمد فرأيت أبا الدرداء سر بذلك فجعل يرفع رأسه إليه ويقول أنت سمعت ذلك من رسول الله عليه السلام فيقول نعم فما زال يعيد عليه حتى إني لأقول ليبركن على ركبتيه قال فمر بنا يوما آخر فقال له أبو الدرداء كلمة تنفعها عفوا تنفعنا ولا تضرك قال قال لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المنفق على الخيل كالباسط يده بالصدقة لا يقبضها. ثم مر بنا يوما آخر فقال له أبو الدرداء كلمة تنفعنا ولا تضرك. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم الرجل خريم الأسدي لولا طول أو طول جمته وإسبال إزاره. فبلغ ذلك خريما فجعل فأخذ شفرة فقطع بها جمته إلى أذنيه ورفع إزاره إلى أنساف ساقيه. ثم مر بنا يوما آخر فقال له أبو الدرداء كلمة تنفعنا ولا تضرك. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنكم قادمون على إخوانكم فأصلحوا رحالكم وأصلحوا لباسكم حتى تكونوا كأنكم شامة في الناس، فإن الله لا يحب الفحش ولا التفاحش. رواه أبو داود بإسناد حسن إلا قيس بن بشر فاختلفوا في توثيقه وتضعيفه وقد روى له مسلم. So obviously this is a long hadith. It's a very interesting hadith as well, mashallah. So, Sayyidina Qais bin Bishr al-Taghlibi. He is one of the Tabi'een. He is one of the younger generations of the Tabi'een, rahimahullah, tabarak wa ta'ala. He said that my father told me, my father who was a companion of, who was a companion of Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is obviously one of the Ansar. He is one of the Ansar, and he is the teacher of the people of Sham, just like Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud was sent to be the teacher of the people of Kufa. He was sent to be, he was basically the Alim of Sham from amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So people took their deen from him. He is a very special sahabi because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him as one of the official teachers of Quran to the Ansar radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. People didn't learn the Quran directly from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he had authorized teachers, so he's one of those people. So he said my father used to be a companion of Abu Darda. He used to sit with him, sit in his majlis, you know, maybe in the same way that, mashallah, we sit together, they used to sit together and learn also. I shouldn't say in the same way. I mean, theirs was much better than ours, but ours is our attempt to like be like them, I guess, was what I should say. So they used to sit together in Damascus, and there was a man from the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they used to call him Ibn al-Hanzaliya. And he was mutawahid. He says it was kind of mutawahidan, meaning he used to love to be alone. He didn't really spend a whole lot of time with people. So he qallama yujalisu an-nas. He would sit with others very little, and so this Qais bin Bishr al-Taghlibi, he said that he was nothing but salat, and when he wasn't praying, he was nothing but tasbih and takbir. And then he would just go home. That's basically all we saw about him. And he one time passed by the majlis of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So Abu Darda called out to him and said, why don't you tell us a word that will benefit us and won't harm you? Why don't you tell us something that will benefit us and won't harm you? So he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a detachment of Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So he sent them out. When they came back, a man from amongst them came and sat in the majlis that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in. And he said to another man who was next to him, if you saw when we met, meaning us and the enemy, when we clashed with each other, so-and-so, he attacked in such and such way, and so struck in such and such way. He was basically describing describing their engagement with the enemy. So he said that you should have seen us when we clashed, and us and the enemy, and so attacked, and then so and so struck. He says that, take it from me, I'm the young man of the of Ghifar. And that person says to him, he says that I don't see this as anything except for a person. So he says, take it. So he asks, so one man asked a question to the man sitting next to him. He said, what do you say about a person who says, how wonderful it was had you seen us and the enemy when we met each other and so-and-so attacked and so struck? And take it from me, the young man of the tribe of Ghifar. What do you think about someone saying something like that? Like, he's telling about how the kind of their fight went down. And so the person next to him, he says, I don't consider someone saying something like that, except for that person has destroyed their reward, meaning they're exposing their good deeds. And then another man who was sitting heard these two people speaking. Says, no, I don't agree with you. It's not like that. It's not that like that. So they started arguing with each other until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard their argument. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, SubhanAllah, that's fine. Like, that person will still be, that person will still, is still praiseworthy person, and that person will still be rewarded. Meaning that just saying what happened is not enough to, it's not, just saying what happened is not showing off. That person is still praiseworthy, and that person will still receive reward. And so, so this young man who's relating what his father heard in that majlis, he said, I saw Abu Darda become very happy when he heard this. Why? Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they had a lot of cautiousness in their dealings. So they used to sometimes hear stuff like this and they would get really afraid, like, oh smack, I did that too one time, all my reward's gone, right? So he said, I saw Abu Darda smile and become very happy. And he like put his head up and said, really, did you really hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that? And he said, yes. And he kept asking him again and again, did you really hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that? Until I thought that, like, this guy's going to get tired of standing. He'll just sit down and that's it. So he asked him so many times. And then another day he passed by the majlis of Abu Darda. This Ibn al-Hanzaliyah passed by the majlis of Abu Darda. And Abu Darda said to him again, same thing. Tell us a word that will benefit us and won't harm you. And so he says, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us, the one who spends money keeping his horse ready for jihad fi sabilillah is receives the reward of a person that who always spreads his hand out to give sadaqah and never holds it back. right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they didn't have like a professional separate army. All of them, they with their own money, they purchased their arms and they purchased their armor, and they used to have to keep a horse. So imagine how much poverty there was in Medina Munawwara. So if it's that hard to feed a person, how difficult is it going to be to feed a horse and keep a horse? Like, you have to, you know, it's like people nowadays can't even keep a goldfish. So imagine how you have to keep the horse in good shape, train it, all that other stuff. So he said that person receives a reward. Wallahu a'lam, you know, one ishara I take from this as well is that, like, mashallah, Second Amendment, you know, if you practice it, you know, be safe, keep it away from the kids. Get your licenses, get your FOID card and your conceal and carry, and make sure everything's up to date. But, you know, to be like, oh, I'm too broke to be able to afford any of that, all of that, inshallah, it will be considered a nafaqa fi sabilillah. Inshallah, it will be considered. If you do it with the intention, I'm going to defend my family in case someone tries to tug on my wife's hijab or something stupid like that. You know, sometimes, you know, we pray we never have to use it ever. But to show somebody what's up, you know, sometimes they just back down and everything sorts itself out as well. You know, we pray that we'd never have to use any of that stuff, but maybe that's also included in this as well. And definitely don't use it in a way that's illegal or stupid or irresponsible or whatever, and just pray that you never have to use it. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at any rate, coming back to the hadith, he said that the person who spends money on having to maintain that horse, that person is the one who always spends in sadaqah and never holds his hand back. That's the type of reward he receives. Then another day he passed by us, and Abu Darda said to him, tell us a word that will benefit us and won't harm you. He said, the Messenger of Allah said once that the best, what a wonderful man is Khuraym al-Asadi. Except for his hair is too long, and his lower garment drags a little bit. So once Khuraym al-Asadi heard that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, he just right away grabbed a lock of his hair and cut it. He cut it down to his ears. That was his long hair. He just cut it down to his ears right away, and he raised his lower garment and rolled it up until it only came to the middle of his calves. It's like this. It's nice. Like, mashallah. Like, they're like, you know, Abu Darda is like the sheikh of, and he has his students with him, and this person is like a pious person. They're benefiting from each other and telling the stories of the good old days, you know, with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's beautiful, mashallah. Khuraym, he immediately, when he heard that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that these are just the only two things with him, he immediately addressed both of them. That his lower garment, he raised it to his the middle of his shins, and he cut his hair. Then he passed by us another day, and Abu Darda said to him, tell us a word that will benefit us and won't harm you. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that you are going to visit your brothers. And I don't know exactly who he is mentioning. But perhaps it is a general pronouncement for when you go and visit one another. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. I didn't have time to look it up that much. So he says, you guys are going to go visit your brothers. So when you do so, make sure that your riding animals are in good condition, and make sure that your clothes are nice. And you should present yourself nicely amongst people, because Allah Ta'ala doesn't like indecency, and he doesn't like something to be extremely tafahush, is like something like just completely messed up. Right? Fahsh is what is to say, like, talk about lewd things or to use bad language, and tafahush is that something is like messed up really badly, you know. So don't just roll around like, you know, totally messed up. You know, make yourself look nice when you walk amongst people. وصلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. Are there any questions? The first thing he mentioned was that a man asked a man sitting next to him in the majlis of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, what do you say about a man who talks about, like, you know, like their exploits, or talks about what happened, gives gargulari about what happened in jihad fi sabilillah, that so and so attacked so and so, and so and so struck so and so, and take it from me, I'm the son of the tribe of Ghifari, that I would know what's going on. And so he says, I don't see him except for as someone who has squandered all of his ajr. And then another man heard the two of them speaking. He says, no, I don't think it's that big of a deal. And so they started arguing. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam overheard that. And he says, subhanAllah, you know, it's not that bad. That person is still a praiseworthy person. He'll still be rewarded. It's not like he squandered all his ajr.